The Educational Messenger, 1908, July 31st, 1908. Homeschools. As church schools shall be established in the future, there is a class of work to be done in connection with them that has not been done in the past. All who can should have the privileges of a home church school. It would be well if several families in a neighborhood would unite to employ a humble, God-fearing teacher to give the parents the help that is needed in educating their children. This will be a great advantage and a plan more pleasing to the Lord than the one that has largely been followed of removing the youth from their homes to attend one of our larger schools. The church members, uniting, could erect an inexpensive building and secure a wise teacher to take charge of the school. Our small churches are needed, and the children are needed in their homes, where they may be a help to their parents when the hours of study are ended. The Christian home is the best place for young children, for here they can have parental discipline that is after the Lord's order. God would have us consider these things in all their sacred importance. It is the precious privilege of the teachers and parents to cooperate in teaching the children how to drink in the gladness of Christ's life by learning to follow His example. The Savior's early years were useful years. He was His mother's helper in the home, and He was just as verily fulfilling His commission when performing the duties of the home and working at the carpenter's bench as when He engaged in His public work of ministry. It is not required that all the youth rush off from home responsibilities to seminaries or higher schools in order to reach the highest round of the ladder. It should be remembered that right in the home there are generally young children to be instructed. The elder should ever seek to help the younger. Let the elder members of the family consider that this part of the Lord's vineyard needs to be cultivated, and resolve that they will put forth their best capabilities to make home attractive and to deal patiently with younger minds. There are young persons in our homes whom the Lord has qualified to give the knowledge they have to others. Let these strive to keep spiritual lessons fresh in the mind, that they may impart the knowledge they have gained. If these elder members of the family would become learners with the children, new ideas would be suggested, and the hours of study would be a time of decided pleasure as well as profit. The tender years of childhood are years of sacred responsibility to fathers and mothers. Parents have a sacred duty to perform in teaching their children to help bear the burdens of the home, to be content with plain and simple food and neat and inexpensive dress. The requirements of the parent should always be reasonable. Kindness should be expressed not by foolish indulgence, but by wise direction. Parents are to teach their children pleasantly, without scolding or fault-finding, seeking to bind the hearts of the little ones to them by the silken cords of love. Let all, fathers and mothers, teachers, older brothers and sisters, become an educating force to keep up every spiritual interest and create a wholesome atmosphere in the home and school life that will train the younger children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our children are the Lord's property. They have been bought with a price. This thought should be the mainspring of our labors for them. The most successful method of assuring their salvation and keeping them out of the way of temptation is to instruct them constantly in the Word of God. And as parents become learners with their children, they will find their own growth and a knowledge of the truth more rapid. Unbelief will disappear. Faith and activity will increase. Assurance and confidence will deepen as they thus follow on to know the Lord. Their prayers will undergo a transformation, becoming earnest and sincere. Christ is the head of His church, the dependence of His people. He will give the needed grace to those who seek Him for wisdom and instruction. I speak to fathers and mothers. You can be educators in your home churches. You can be spiritual missionary agencies. Let fathers and mothers feel the need of being home missionaries, the need of keeping the home atmosphere free from the influence of unkind and hasty speech, and the home school a place where angels of God can come in and bless and give success to the efforts put forth. Let parents unite in providing a place for the daily instruction of their children, choosing as teacher one who is apt to teach, and who, as a consecrated servant of Christ, will increase in knowledge while thus imparting instruction. The teacher who has consecrated self to the service of God will be able to do a definite work in missionary service and will instruct the children in the same lines. Let fathers and mothers cooperate with the teacher, laboring earnestly for the salvation of their children. If parents will realize the importance of these small educating centers, cooperating to do the work that the Lord desires to be done at this time, the plans of the enemy for our children will be frustrated. September 4, 1908. Words of Exhortation and Warning. This message has been given me for our teachers gathered in institutes, and for the young men and women who shall assemble at our colleges and training schools. You need to understand the significance of the teachings of the Apostle Peter, as recorded in the first chapter of his first epistle. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Why should we not study this chapter frequently? Here are presented to us through the inspiration of the Spirit of God most precious promises, the foundation for large expectations, if we will act upon the instruction given. If we would escape from the sickly experience we now have, we must begin in earnest to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There are many who give no decided evidence that they are true to their baptismal vows. Their zeal is chilled by formality, worldly ambition, pride, and love of self. Occasionally their feelings are stirred, but they do not fall on the rock, Christ Jesus. They do not come to God with hearts that are broken in repentance and confession. Those who experience the work of true conversion in their hearts will reveal the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. Oh, that those who have so little spiritual life would realize that eternal life can be granted only to those who become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Lord foresaw the unbelief that would prevail in our world at the present time, and through his servants he sent messages of comfort and assurance that would confirm the faith of his children who should live in the end of time. When the disciple John was banished from those he loved in the faith to the lonely isle of Patmos, the Lord met with his faithful witness, and there revealed to him the future of his church as he had not revealed it through any other. We read the opening words of that wonderful book, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to show his servant things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw." There are weighty reasons why we should study the revelation that God gave to John. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. With such testimony as this, and seeing as we do the fulfillment of this prophecy, we are without excuse if we remain in ignorance of those things which must shortly come to pass. A solemn responsibility rests upon those who know the truth, that their works shall correspond with their faith, and that their characters shall be refined and sanctified, and they be prepared for the work that must rapidly be done in these closing days of the message. The words should come to us now with impelling earnestness. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There are many among us who are deficient in spirituality, and who, unless they are converted, will certainly be lost. A message to parents. Let our ministers and teachers bear this message to parents. We need religion in the home. Fathers and mothers, are you satisfied with the advancement you are making in the divine life? Do you testify in words and acts that you have experienced the new birth? Do you earnestly ask yourselves the question, can I, in my present condition, be called an overcomer? Begin, oh, begin now to make a change. Throw off the lethargy that is upon you. Pride and weakness of faith are depriving many of the rich blessings of God. There are many who, unless they humble their hearts before the Lord and arouse to their solemn responsibilities, will be surprised and disappointed when the cry is heard, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." They have the theory of the truth, but they have no oil in their vessels with their lamps. Our faith at this time must not stop with belief in the theory of the third angel's message. We must have the oil of the grace of Christ that will feed the lamp and cause the light of life to shine forth, showing the way to those who are in darkness. Missionary activity. Urge every Seventh-day Adventist family to awaken and to become the Lord's missionaries. Consider the books that the Lord has placed in your possession for the relief of our schools and sanitariums. Many opportunities have been given you to show that you appreciated the truths revealed in these books. If these precious volumes are appreciated as they should be, self-denying efforts will be made to bring them to the notice of the people. Let brethren and sisters encourage one another to become acquainted with their neighbors. Tell them the story of the gift of these books for the support of our institutions, and tell them of your own interest in seeking to place them in the hands of acquaintances and friends. Tell the story to the wealthy. Men, women, and children can engage in this work. We have yet to learn of persons who, after reading the book, have expressed unfavorable opinions regarding it. Golden opportunities for missionary labor are offered to those who will take hold of this work, and rich blessings will come to the people who purchase the books and study their teachings. The sale of the book, Ministry of Healing, will bring in means for the help of our health institutions and for the aid of those sick ones who could not, unaided, get the benefits of our sanitarium treatments. Now let those of our people who wish to help our schools and sanitariums unite in the work of circulating these books as far and as fast as possible. As the Lord's missionaries, we may take a special interest in this work and help to get the precious light before the people. Those who engage in this line of work should first give themselves unreservedly to God. They should place themselves where they can learn of Christ and follow His example. Angels are commissioned to go forth with those who take up this work in true humility. Our educational institutions can do much toward meeting the demand for trained workers for the mission fields. Wise plans should be laid to strengthen the work done in our training centers. Study should be given to the best methods for fitting consecrated young men and young women to bear responsibility, and to win souls for Christ. They should be taught how to meet the people and how to present the third angel's message in an attractive manner. And in the management of financial matters, they should be taught lessons that will help them when they are sent to isolated fields where they must suffer many privations and practice the strictest economy. The Lord has instituted a plan whereby many of the students in our schools can learn practical lessons needful for success in afterlife. He has given us the privilege of handling precious books that have been dedicated for the advancement of our educational and sanitarium work. In the very handling of these books, the youth will meet with many experiences that will teach them how to cope with problems in the regions beyond. During their school life, as they handle these books, many will learn how to approach people courteously and how to exercise tact in conversing with them on different points of truth. And as they meet with a degree of success financially, some will learn lessons of thrift and economy, which will be of great advantage to them when they are sent out as missionaries. The students who take up the work of selling Christ's object lessons and ministry of healing will need to study the book they expect to sell. As they familiarize their minds with the subject matter of the book in hand and endeavor to practice its teachings, they will develop in knowledge and spiritual power. The messages in these books are the light that God has revealed to me to give to the world. The teachers in our schools should encourage the students to make a careful study of every chapter. They should teach these truths to their students and seek to inspire the youth with a love for the precious thoughts the Lord has entrusted to us to communicate to the world. Thus, the preparation for handling these books and the daily experiences gained while bringing them to the attention of the people will prove an invaluable schooling to those who take part in this line of effort. Under the blessing of God, the youth will obtain a fitting for service in the Lord's vineyard. To be concluded. September 11, 1908. Words of exhortation and warning. Concluded. Beware of ambition and self-exaltation. Satan is the leader of every species of rebellion today, as he was the originator of rebellion in the courts of heaven. Standing next to Christ in power and honor, yet he coveted glory that belonged to the Son. He desired to be equal with God. To carry out his purpose, he concealed his true designs from the angels and worked deceptively to secure their allegiance and honor to himself. By sly insinuations, by which he made it appear that Christ had assumed the place that belonged to himself, Lucifer sowed the seeds of doubt in the minds of many of the angels, and when he had won their support, he carried the matter before God, declaring that it was the sentiment of many of the heavenly beings that he should have the preference to Christ. We will not at this time follow the immediate results of Satan's rebellion and his expulsion from heaven, but let us consider how his deceptive work is being continued today among those who profess to be the loyal people of God. In the hearts of many church members, there is being carried on today the same work of rebellion and disaffection, and the result is injury and weakness to the church. There are Sabbath keepers who have been counted true and loyal, who are giving loose rein to their ambitions and desires, and are uniting with the work of the arch-deceiver and imperiling the prosperity of the cause of God. The artful foe has found a place in many hearts that should have no room for the selfish, ambitious principles that are being promulgated. Satan is Christ's personal enemy. He is the originator of every contention that is manifesting itself in Battle Creek, and he is seeking to imbue with his spirit every church in our ranks. He knows that the time is short, and he seeks to gain the victory over everyone possible. Long has he deceived mankind, and great is his power over the human family, and his rage against the people of God increases as he finds that the knowledge of God's requirements is extending to all parts of the world, and that the light of present truth is shining to those who have long sat in darkness. There are those among us who claim to believe the truth, yet who refuse to be sanctified through the truth. When reproved for a wrong course, self immediately rises up, and they stubbornly follow the devisings of the enemy. Through their long opposition to the testimonies of the Spirit of God, they are working out a species of the rebellion that has hindered the advancement of the kingdom of God in the earth throughout the ages. There are those who are ever seeking to have their own way and to follow the leadings of their own disposition. The result of all this is weakness and confusion, evil surmisings and evil devisings. Those who continually work on Satan's side of the question will carry out the plans of the deceiver until they find themselves wholly departed from the faith. We receive many letters from our brethren and sisters, asking for advice on a great variety of subjects. If they would study the published testimonies for themselves, they would find the enlightenment they need. Let us urge our people to study these books and circulate them. Let their teachings strengthen our faith. Let us study more diligently the Word of God. The Bible is so plain and clear that all who will may understand. Let us thank the Lord for His precious Word and for the messages of His Spirit that give so much light. I am instructed that the more we study the Old and New Testaments, the more we shall have impressed on our mind the fact that each sustains a very close relation to the other, and the more evidence we shall receive of their divine inspiration. We shall see clearly that they have but one author. The study of these precious volumes will teach us how to form characters that will reveal the attributes of Christ. It is fully time that every responsible worker should take his stand firmly on the Word of God. This Word is to be our defense when Satan works with such lying wonders that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. It is then that those who have not stood firmly for the truth will unite with the unbelieving who love and make a lie. When these wonders are performed, when the sick are healed and other marvels are wrought, they will be deceived. Are we prepared for the perilous times that are right upon us? Or are we standing where we will fall an easy prey to the wiles of the devil? I am instructed to speak plainly concerning these deceptions that are arising. The Word of God points out our peril. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Laying up in store a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred from the faith. If ye then be risen with Christ, the apostle exhorts, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye therefore put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. September 25th, 1908. A broader view. In carrying forward the Lord's work at home and abroad, those in positions of trust and responsibility must plan wisely, so as to make the best possible use of men and of means. The burden of sustaining the work in many of the foreign fields must be largely borne by our conferences in the homeland. These conferences should have means with which to assist in opening new fields where the testing truths of the third angel's message have never yet penetrated. Within the past few years, doors have been thrown open as if by magic, and men and women are needed to enter these doors and begin earnest work for the salvation of souls. There is a special work to be done for our young people by those bearing responsibility in local churches throughout the conferences. When the church officers see promising youth who are desirous of fitting themselves for usefulness in the Lord's service, but whose parents are unable to send them to school, they have a duty to perform in studying how to give help and encouragement. They should take counsel with parents and youth and unite in planning wisely. Some youth may be best fitted to engage in home missionary work. There is a wide field of usefulness in the distribution of our literature and in bringing the third angel's message to the attention of friends and neighbors. Other youth should be encouraged to enter the canvassing work to sell our larger books. Some have qualifications that would make them valuable helpers in our institutions, and in many instances, if promising youth were wisely encouraged and properly directed, they could be led to earn their own schooling by taking up the sale of Christ's object lessons or ministry of healing. In selling these books, the youth would be acting as missionaries, for they would be bringing precious light to the notice of the people of the world. At the same time, they would be earning money to attend school, where they could continue their preparation for wider usefulness in the Lord's cause. In the school, they would receive encouragement and inspiration from teachers and students to continue their work of selling books, and when the time came for them to leave school, they would have received a practical training fitting them for the hard, earnest, self-sacrificing labor that has to be done in many foreign fields, where the third angel's message must be carried under difficult and trying circumstances. How much better is this plan than for students to go through school without obtaining a practical education in fieldwork and, at the end of their course, leave under a burden of debt, with but little realization of the difficulties they will have to meet in new and untried fields. How hard it will be for them to meet the financial problems that are connected with pioneer work in foreign lands. And what a burden someone will have to carry until the debts incurred by the student have been paid. On the other hand, how much might be gained if the self-supporting plan were followed? The student would often be enabled to leave the educational institution nearly or wholly free from personal indebtedness. The finances of the school would be in a more prosperous condition, and the lessons learned by the student while passing through these experiences in the home field would be of untold value to him in foreign fields. Let wise plans now be laid to help worthy students to earn their own schooling by handling these books, if they so desire. Those who earn sufficient means in this way to pay their way through a course at one of our training schools will gain a most valuable practical experience that will help fit them for pioneer missionary work in other fields. A great work is to be done in our world in a short time, and we must study to understand and appreciate, more than we have in past years, the providence of God in placing in our hands the precious volumes, Christ's Object Lessons, and Ministry of Healing, as a means of helping worthy students to meet their expenses while in training, as well as a means of liquidating the indebtedness on our educational and medical institutions.
Great blessings are in store for us as we wisely handle these precious books given us for the advancement of the cause of present truth. And as we labor in accordance with the Lord's plan, we shall find that many consecrated youth will be fitted to enter the regions beyond as practical missionaries. And, at the same time, the conferences in the home field will have means with which to contribute liberally to the support of the work that shall be undertaken in new territory. Sanitarium, California, April 17, 1908. October 2, 1908. Sanctified Teachers. Teachers should not be employed to train the youth who will not maintain the simplicity of Christ's methods. His teachings contained the very essence of sanctified simplicity. Those teachers who present matters to the students in an uncertain light are not fitted for the work of educating the youth. No man is qualified for this work unless he is daily learning to speak the words of the teacher sent from God. Now is the time to sow the gospel seed. The seed to sow must be clean and pure, and that which will produce the choicest fruit. We have no time to lose. The work of our schools is to become more and more in character like the work of Christ. Only the power of the grace of God working on human hearts and minds will make and keep the atmosphere of our schools and churches clean. There have been teachers in our schools who could pass well in a worldly institution of learning, but were unfitted for the training of our youth because they were ignorant of the truths of the gospel of Christ. They were unable to bring the simplicity of Christ into their labors. It should be the work of every teacher to present these truths that have called us out to stand as a peculiar people before the world, and which are able to keep us in harmony with heaven's laws. In the messages that have been sent to us from time to time, we have truths that will accomplish a wonderful work of reform in our characters if we will give them place. They will prepare us for entrance into the holy city of God. It is our privilege to make continual advancement to a higher grade of Christian living. One night I was awakened and instructed to write a straight testimony regarding the work of our school at Loma Linda. By that school, a solemn and sacred work was to be done. The teachings of health reform were to stand out clearly and brightly, that all the youth in attendance might learn to practice them. All our educators should be strict health reformers. The Lord desires that genuine missionaries shall go out as pioneers from our schools. They are to be fully consecrated to the work, as laborers together with God, daily enlarging their sphere of usefulness and becoming more and more fully sanctified through the truth. The influence of a consecrated medical missionary teacher in our schools is invaluable. I have been instructed to present these things before our teachers. We need to be converted from our faulty lives to the faith of the gospel. Christ's followers have no need to try to shine. If they will behold constantly the life of Christ, they will be changed in mind and heart into the same image. Then they will shine without any superficial attempt. The Lord asks for no display of goodness. In the gift of His Son, He has made provision that our inward lives may be imbued with the principles of heaven. It is the appropriation of this provision that will lead to a manifestation of Christ to the world. When the people of God experience the new birth, their honesty, their uprightness, their fidelity, their steadfast principles will unfailingly reveal it. Oh, what words were spoken to me! What gentleness was recommended through the grace abundantly given! The greatest manifestation that men and women can make of the grace and power of Christ is made when the natural man becomes partaker of the divine nature, and through the power that the grace of Christ imparts, overcomes the corruptions that are in the world through lust.